We praise you, Lord, that by your stripes we were healed. For dying for sinners, for your mighty resurrection, Lord, we praise you that you are King of kings and Lord of lords. Praise your wonderful name, that you're coming again, Lord, to receive us unto yourself. We thank you, Lord, for everyone that's here. We pray you'll bless them richly in their families. Pray you'll forgive us our many sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And grant that this night, that what you want said will be said. That Jesus' will be done. That the kingdom of God will grow in our lives, Lord. We trust you through the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, Amen. Now, we've been studying on the kingdom of God. I think about the last 13 tapes we've made have been on the kingdom of God. So if that interests you, if you ask Brother Dowell, we can find out how to get them for you, because we're kind of breaking into the middle a little bit, but it's kind of an interesting subject. Let's turn to Acts, the first chapter. We'll read the first 8 verses. It's a big subject, this kingdom of God business. All right, here we go. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, I want to call your attention to two words there, two expressions. The kingdom of God, that appears in verse 3, and verse 6, the kingdom, and also the word witness. Ye shall be witnesses. Now, I hardly know where to start because I've been on this for a while, and there's a lot of background to this, but The Lord did not come preaching the church. The Lord came preaching the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God is taught clearly, and I think I began on this 3 weeks ago. It's taught very clearly in the Old Testament and Psalms that God is going to come and rule in the earth. And when John came preaching, he preached the kingdom. He said, Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. When Jesus was born, the angel spoke to his mother about the kingdom. He spoke about that he would be a savior, but he also said, the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. The angel spoke about the kingdom. When Jesus came, he preached the kingdom. He didn't preach anything but the kingdom. What Jesus preached, all the parables are about the kingdom. Now, the Jews knew all about the kingdom because it's mentioned in Isaiah many, many times, in Micah and Habakkuk, and a great deal about it in Psalms, and particularly in Isaiah. There's an awful lot about the kingdom of God. So the Jews were looking for the kingdom. And so Jesus preached about the kingdom. The kingdom is like this, the kingdom is like that, the kingdom is like the next thing. That's what he preached. So naturally, The question on the apostle's mind is here in verse 3. Well, already here he is after his resurrection in verse 3. He's speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. That is God's rule in the earth. And they were interested in that. Verse 6, will you at this time restore again the kingdom? And it seems like he ignored them, but he actually answered them in verse 8, where he said, you shall receive power. Of course, they did not have the Holy Spirit. They could not understand how he was answering them, but he was answering them. All right, now let's turn to Matthew chapter 16. Let's see if we can tie this together a little bit. It's really a wonderful subject. When you get into it, you wonder, you know, what in the world? What have we been doing? Walter Miller, as Brother Dow pointed out, is given to preaching on the kingdom a great deal. In Matthew 16, we'll start with verse 17. Now, what we want to talk a little bit about is what is the relationship between the church and the kingdom? Because Christ did not even use the term church, except on the two instances that we'll be discussing tonight. He only preached the kingdom. But to Paul, especially, was given the concept of the body of Christ, of the church. The church is very familiar to us, but the kingdom is not at all. We use the term, but it's, you know, really not, I don't think, up to speed on exactly what it is. But the church we understand. The church is the body of Christ. And Paul is the only one that uses that term, the body of Christ. So what we have to understand is, what is the relationship between the church and the kingdom of God? And it's found in the words of Jesus. Now, in Matthew chapter 16, Peter had said in verse 16, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's important. Jesus said, you know, God revealed it to him. And in verse 18, he said, I say unto you that you are Peter. Now, there's a play on the Greek words here, which does not appear in the English at all. But in the Greek, it's clear. It's a play on words. And what Jesus said, the word Peter means a stone. And he said, you are Peter, a small stone. It's interesting, in the epistle of 1 Peter, he talks about you are living stones. Well, his name meant a stone. He said, you are a small stone, and upon this rock, and the word Peter means a small rock, but the word where he says upon this rock is another form of the word that means a larger rock, this rock. And as far as I can see, in terms of the rest of the Bible, in terms of the context here, he's talking about the fact that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That is the rock that the church is built on. If you take that away, if Christ is not the Son of the living God, the church has no foundation. Think about that. If Christ is not the Son of the living God, the church has no foundation. The church is built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. So what he's saying is, and it appears in the Greek in a play on words, you are a small rock. But upon this rock, the accent's on the word this, upon this rock, that he is the Christ, the Son of God, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you, now I think the you here, he's not talking to Peter, his audience here was the disciples. You notice that it was the disciples that were talking to him in verse 13,
and also in verse 20. I don't think he was talking to Peter here. I think he turned to his disciples, again, because of what the rest of the Bible says. There's no place that Peter is singled out either to be a foundation or to have special powers. Nowhere. Nowhere. So we have to apply the text in another way. So I think he's talking about the disciples here, and he says, I will give you the keys. Now, I want to submit to you that the relationship between the church and the kingdom of God is that the church has the keys of the kingdom. And the church is the center of government of the kingdom of God. You have to listen carefully now, and I'll be bringing in the scriptures. The church is the center of government of the kingdom of God. And the reason why our lives as Christians are so rugged is because what God is doing today is creating a nobility, rulers, kings and priests of the kingdom. This will not, a kingdom has subjects, you know, and it has a king and it has a queen. We went through that in the 45th Psalm. It has a nobility, a king shall rule in righteousness and princes shall rule in judgment. And the kingdom of God has a leadership. It has a government. And that is what is being created today, and that is why our lives are so difficult. During the ages to come, it will not nearly be as difficult to serve God as it is today. If you can serve God today under these conditions and really live in holiness, righteousness, and obedience, you're something else. With the grace of Christ, you couldn't do it without the grace, but even with the grace of Christ. And I dare say many, many Christians give token assent to the demands of discipleship, but figure in their mind nobody can live them. Well, some do live them. And here's the thing, it's the living of them that creates the nobility. Because the characteristics of the nobility are a byproduct of doing what will be ordinary service in the kingdom later on. About 120 or so years ago, to cross the United States, to go from the East Coast to the West Coast was very difficult. And it brought out the best and the worst in people, if you study it. And if you made that trip, you were not the same afterwards, because it created in you courage, perseverance, fortitude, gratitude for small things, and all kinds of personal characteristics were a byproduct of a trip from New York to California many years ago. Do you see what I'm saying? There was a byproduct. You couldn't just make it unscathed. If you made it, you were a better person. If you survived that trip and came through in the right way, it strengthened you. But you see, today, you can make that trip with no personal byproducts. You cover the same ground. You go from point to point. But there are no byproducts of personality involved. The trip, as far as your personality is concerned, leaves you relatively unchanged, unless you run into a snowbank or something. Can't get over your drag. Now, that's what's going on today. It is so hard to do right that it is producing in us very important byproducts. And the point is that God is more interested in the byproducts than He is in the accomplishment. Because during the millennium, it will be easy to serve God in righteousness, in holiness, and obedience to God. In fact, the earth will be compelled to do that under the rulership of the saints. But it will be like crossing the country in a jet. You could be able to do God's will, but there will be no byproducts. What God is after today, far more than accomplishment on our part, is the byproducts. That's why if you get the accomplishment, but you break the rules of the game, you've lost everything. Because what God is after today, in the little progress we make, whether it's in missions or a ministry or whatever it be, whether it be small or large as the world's measure of success, is not an issue today. God can do those things with a breath of His mouth. He can save a nation like He did in Wales. What God is interested in are these byproducts that come in trying to do his will under the most extreme harassment, personal pain, frustration, fear, and bewilderment. So what God is doing today, he is creating the government of the kingdom of God, his bride and his nobility, which are the same people, but it just expresses their roles in different ways. First came the king of the kingdom. And now is being created the conquerors, the overcomers, the heirs. And then later on, there'll be the subjects, the nations. In Matthew 25, we find when the Lord comes, some nations are sheep nations and some are goat nations. There'll be plenty of subjects. But right now, everything goes to the overcomers. It's a kind of a, it all rides, it's a kind of a win or lose kind of a, well, not quite, because there's 160 and 30, but so much goes. He that overcomes shall inherit all things. It's like you put all your money to win. He that overcomes gets the whole pot. It doesn't say anything about those that do not overcome. Because what God is after today is kings and priests. Praise the Lord. Now, he says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Now, what he's talking about here is the key of David. I have the key of David. You remember in Revelation 3, I have the key of David. Someone read Isaiah chapter 22, verse 22. All right, now, slowly. The key of the house of David laid on what? All right, now, what is on the shoulder of Christ? The government. See, his, and the government... Unto us a son is born, unto us a child is given, and the government is upon his shoulder. And then in Isaiah 22, verse 22, he says, I will, the key of David, and read it about his shoulder. Upon his shoulder, because the keys of the kingdom are the government of the kingdom of God. All right, read on. All right, then, the key of David is the power to open, and no one has the power to shut. See, that's government. And read on. All right, now, that's the key of David. All right, as far as I understand it, the key of David is broken into four keys. There are four keys of the kingdom, and they're very, very important. And I believe God is going to restore them to us today. We have to, because they have to do with the rule of God and with the witness. All right, now, the first key is the key of paradise. This day shall thou be with me in paradise. It has to do with the power to bless environment. Grace, mercy, and peace, the apostle said. The blessing of environment, paradise. America has been blessed with this key because of the righteousness of its founders. That's why we're eating and East Africa is starving. It's because the key of blessing, paradise, is the blessing and presence of God. These two things. The blessing and presence of God. The key, the first key of the four keys is the key to blessing. The second key is the key of eternal life. That's the key to bring life, the key that you find in Acts 1:8. He gave them a key of the kingdom. So that they could be a witness. It takes life to witness. The kingdom of God is not in word and power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit. That's the key of life. The Holy Spirit is the eternal life of God. You remember the apostles had that key. How many remember that in the beginning they received the Holy Spirit, huh? The apostles had the key. They could issue life. After they were preached to, the apostles came down and laid hands on them.
And they said, receive the life of God. See, before you have that, that's what Adam and Eve lost, was the life of God. And they became dust. God said, dust you are, and to dust you'll return. And man is dust until God breathes life into him. God breathes life again in John 20, when he's instituting the kingdom, and because it's the power to forgive. So it's the key of David. All right, now, the third key is the key of hell. This is the key of torment. Now, the apostles had that. You remember Paul would pronounce anathema. He said concerning the incestuous man in Corinth, he said, deliver him unto Satan. The third key is the key of the presence and torment of Satan. And God intends for the church to have that key. You remember Jesus said, I have the keys, plural, of hell and of death. The key of hell is one of the keys of the kingdom. You remember Paul came to this Elymas, the sorcerer, and he says, the hand of the Lord be on you. And he was blind. And he said, ooh, I don't want anything like that. Now, let me interject here a very important thought, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you. It's been a tremendous blessing to my mind. Merlin, I want you to hear this. We have gotten off track, I believe, in Christianity, because we visualize ourselves as saviors and deliverers. A brother, sister, God did not call us to be saviors and deliverers. And when we go out with that idea in mind, there are some very subtle things that happen that are ruinous in the kingdom. Now listen to what the Lord said. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come, and ye shall be my witnesses. Now there's all the difference in the world in being a deliverer and being a witness. Now the reason that God gave us the powers of life and of healing was so that we could preach the gospel as a witness. And when we get away from that thought and visualize ourselves as helping humanity, we fall into a very dangerous Laodicean trap. And we no longer have God's interest at heart, but man's interest. And it's inimical to the kingdom. A man named Paris Reedhead has a marvelous tape on it, if you ever get a chance to hear it, called 10 Shekels and a Shirt. And he brings out so beautifully that we're on a wrong tack. We go to Africa to save the poor heathen. And he said, God showed him, that's not a right motive at all. It's not right. We go because of Jesus. Not because of the heathen, but because of Jesus. And there's all the difference in the world in your approach and the way you bear witness. And I submit to you that the Church of Jesus Christ in the world today, and especially in our fair land, is filled with ministry, but it has virtually no witness. You talk about the church having the key of hell, and people say, ugh. There's two dimensions to God's personality that are mentioned in the scriptures. It says, behold the goodness and the severity of God. In the American people, and it is spreading worldwide into the third world countries, I know for a fact, are teaching only the goodness of God. They are not teaching the severity of God, and that means they are a false witness. And the reason for it is because they have put the good of man above the good of the kingdom of God. and the whole thing has gone bananas and is off its pedestal, it's off the rock, because you cannot bear witness when you have people's comfort in mind. You cannot do it. You cannot bear them a true witness. And consequently, many people are going to go into eternity expecting to find a very kind and considerate God who overlooks their indolence and laziness and sloppiness, and they're going to be brought up short with the eyes of Christ saying, "Depart from me, I never knew you," and the ones that fall are the preachers, because they have been going for 10 shekels and a shirt. They have not been bearing witness. They have been trying to be saviors and deliverers and healers, and God didn't call us to be those things. Now God said, you go into a village and you heal the sick and you raise the dead and you cast out demons and you say to them, the kingdom has come nigh to you, because that's what the kingdom is. It's in power. And he says, if they receive you, let your peace be on them. But if they do not receive you, shake the dust off your feet, and it will be more tolerable for Sodom in the day of judgment than for that village. That is what God, healing is a sign. These signs shall follow them who believe. It is, God didn't give us healing to empty the hospitals. He gave us healing as a sign of the kingdom so that people would repent. In other words, it's for a witness. And when we keep it in the terms of a witness, then we can see that the judgment that fell on the man at Corinth is just as valuable as the demon being cast out of somebody. Because the purpose of what we're doing is not to deliver, it's to bear witness. And if the witness is born truly, whether or not people are healed, whether or not people are destroyed, no matter what happens, if the witness is delivered truly, God's will is done. If the witness is not delivered truly, if everyone in the world were healed and delivered, God's will would not be done. Because God did not call us to heal. He called us to be witnesses. Ye shall be my witnesses. And when Ananias and Sapphira dropped dead, that was the fourth key levied at the hands of the apostles, the withdrawing of life. It's the key of death. These are the four keys that comprise the key of David. These do two things, and they're one. These keys are the power to do God's will. That is, they are the government of the kingdom. But because the kingdom is in heaven and is not here yet, when we use these keys, we use them as a witness of the coming kingdom. Do you see that relationship? They are the keys of the kingdom. They are so powerful that they will, in fact, in the days in which we are living, if they are used correctly, they can save our public schools, they can save the government, they can turn our nation around when the church is in the place that it can receive them. The keys are powerful enough to change the course of history. Now, he says, in verse 19, where we were reading, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. That is, the sons of God here, the saints, members of the church, I should say, at this stage, have the power to, each, the first two generally are keys of loosing, and three and four are keys of binding, but this has to do with environment, and this with life, and this with life. These two have to do with energy, and these with environment that you can see. When the church is able to exercise these, and it will never be until it decides to become a witness, because these keys are given to do God's will, not ours. They're not given to bless people. They're given to do the will of God. That's a very important distinction. When we get over into everything that's happening to people, we're over into Laodicea. That's the Laodicean church. It's very interesting. Did you ever know, Brother Dowell, did you ever notice in the seven churches of Asia that it says to the church in Ephesus, to the church in Philadelphia, to the church in Smyrna, you know what it says in Laodicea? Now listen to the distinction. It says, to the church of the Laodiceans. See, it wasn't even Christ's church. See, it says to the church in Philadelphia, but then it says to the church of the Laodiceans. Do you see the difference? We're very close to where it's just going to be a church of people. See, bearing Jesus' name, but it's not bearing Jesus' witness whatsoever. It does not know the severity of God, only His goodness, because that's all that people want to hear. See, that's a church and a ministry that's pitched at giving people what they want. And that's Antichrist. The spirit of religious delusion. Terrible business. And we need to ask God to take every last shred of it out of our spirit before we go down the long trail to hell and have God say to us, you're a false prophet. These are serious and eternal matters. Now, the power... Now, Jesus used the word kingdom of God many, many times. Many times. The kingdom is like leaven. The kingdom is like a grain of mustard seed. The kingdom is like this. The kingdom is like that. When the Son of Man shall come in His kingdom and all the holy angels. He only used the word church in two instances, and they're both in Matthew. The word church is not mentioned in Luke, in Mark, or in John. It isn't even mentioned. But it's mentioned on two occasions in Matthew. One where we're reading, upon this rock I will build my ecclesia, my church. And it is in conjunction with binding and loosing. That is, with the power of government. Because the power to lock and unlock, I asked in the church up in Poway the other day, I said, who in an institution has the keys? And someone spoke up immediately and says, the janitor. I said, that's right, the janitor is the functionary, but he's only an extension of the president of the company. And the president comes, he can lock out the janitor, but the janitor can't lock him out. The keys are the symbol of power. I can open up to you paradise with the key, don't you see? Or close it. All right, now, do you see how church is in this context? Now, we turn again to the only other place in the four Gospels where the word church is used, is Matthew 18:18. And again, it's talking about government. It says, 18:17, and if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax gatherer. Brother Dowell, so much for the IRS. The Gentiles and the tax gatherers. And in verse 18, truly I say to you, and here we are again, the key of David, whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So the only two instances in which the word church is used by the Lord Jesus Christ is in the context of the keys of the kingdom, the key of David. Whatever you bind is bound and cannot be loosed by a spirit or by a man. See, that's the key of David. And whatever you loose cannot be bound in earth or in heaven, because you are binding both in the natural realm and the spiritual realm. And I think the reason why we do not understand these keys or have these keys is because we have lost the desire to witness. And Pentecost, we've gone over on a kick. We've missed the point of the miracle. The point was not to do people good. I mean, of course we want to do people good. Of course, if some child has polio, we want to heal them. That's just human nature. We're not saying people don't have compassion. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. We care for the sick. We have compassion. But I think you see what I'm saying. The point is not to make people feel better. Sometimes people are a whole measure off being sick. Did you know that? I'll tell you that. I don't care if anybody says amen or not. There are people who are not right with God, and God is dealing with them through sickness, and when they come to terms with God, they'll be healed. And the last thing in the world that you want to do is to lift that off them, though God is through with them. God uses pain. He uses all kinds of things. And when we quit fighting it and go to God and say, what do you mean by this, Lord? Then the wheels start turning and we're on our road to deliverance. When we say, I'm going to get delivered because the Bible says I should deliver, never mind what God's will is or anything else, then we're on the rat race. God has a purpose in everything that He does. And when we're sick, we go to the Lord naturally for healing. Paul did. He said, I besought the Lord three times and said, and pray,
or say, whatever comes on me is God's will. He said, I besought the Lord three times, and the Lord said to him, this is from me. And Paul says, well, if that's the direction we're going, then that's the way I want to go. That's the way you go after the thing. So we're not saying that we don't have compassion. That's not the point. The point is that there is a higher criterion than our comfy, cozy way, and that is the will of God. And the keys of hell and death are just as important in the kingdom as the keys of paradise and life. When it comes to doing the will of God, God uses hell the same as he uses heaven. And when it comes to life and death, otherwise, the Lord would have said, I give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you lose is lost. Period. That's just horses. You know. Pass the oats. All right. So I think that you got it there on church. All right. Now, when we turn to John, the 20th chapter, we find a mind-boggler. I got started late here, so I'll try to... There's a lot to be said on this subject. Just go over this hastily. John 20, 21 through 23. And Brother Dow, this accounted for much trouble on my part in 1949, I'll have you know, because old Brother Wright from Chula Vista came preaching this passage, and I got all before the Sanhedrin... And they said, do you believe this? And it wasn't even my doing. It's Brother Wright. But I wasn't going to be a rat thing and say, it's Brother Wright. Or maybe I did. I don't know what I did at the time. I think what I said was, that's Brother Wright's message. That's what I told him. I said, that's Brother Wright's message. But I said, I'm not going to say it isn't in there. That's what I said to Paul Ballard. Yes, sir. I don't brag about it, but it's Brother Wright's fault. Is he still living? All right. Listening to me tonight. He's going around telling me we have power to forgive sins. And this, they hold me on the carpet as innocent as a lamb. And it never said such a thing. And I said, well, I said, that Brother Wright said that. I said, I didn't say it, but I said, if it's in the Bible, I'm not going to say it's not in the Bible. That was exactly the end fini for Thompson as far as the Assemblies of God were concerned. So anyway, it's on tape and that's it. So if I'd have had been a little wiser, I'd probably done something, I don't know what. Something. All right, so in John 20, verses 21 through 23, we find that Jesus breathed on them. This, of course, God breathed on Adam and Eve, and they blew it, and God withdrew his life. So here's God again, breathing on the disciples and restoring to them the life of the kingdom. So, since they are God's nobility, God's kings and priests, he gives them God's power and authority. He says, if you forgive somebody, sins are forgiven. If you hold their sins to them, they're held. Brother says, you can't go beyond that. You can't go beyond that. That is supreme power. That's supreme power. That's the government of God. That's a fearsome word. That's a fearsome word. You say, do you do that? No, I don't do that. I don't go around telling people you can't get your sins forgiven. But I'm here to tell you that this is a proper key of the Church of Jesus Christ, because Christ makes no mistakes. It isn't saying things in there to be cute or dramatic. It means that the Church is the center of government of the kingdom of God. You see how far up God wants to get us past the ballyhoo of today and the weighty matters of the kingdom. Now, in concluding, you say, well, we'll never see it in this decade. Well, I don't know about this decade, but I'm here to tell you that we're going to see it before Jesus comes. So let's turn to Revelation 11. You'll see these keys in action. You don't see the first two keys, but you see keys 3 and 4 in action here, because these keys have been missing, and the world doesn't fear the church. On television the other night, they were awarding the Bozo Award. I guess that's to whoever's the most stupid person. I'm not entirely sure what it means. But one of the prime runner-ups is Jerry Falwell. And they show his picture. He's a big bozo. He's nothing. The church is a laughingstock. It's a laughingstock.
you know, big bozo. Who would give the bozo award to? Jerry Falwell.
There's no fear of God. And it's our own fault. Because if there was a few, if that news commentator said that and had fallen dead, it would be the greatest testimony of Jesus Christ in America for 50 years. Listen, there's none of these keys more important than the other. They're all important to the witness. And you remember, don't turn back to now because the time is leaving you. You remember in Revelation 3 that Jesus said to the church of Philadelphia, I have the key of David. And he said, I'm setting before you an open door and no one can shut it. We are in the church of Philadelphia. What do you think, which one of those four keys do you think that open door is? Church of Philadelphia. Which one of the four keys do you think that open door is? Which key opened the door? It's this key. The key of life. And when God gives the church enough life, then we have the power to go, see, because it's a question of power, to go into China and Africa and all these other places. You get enough life on you, like Peter, and the door's open. And Jesus said to this church, because you have a little strength or a little power, I'm going to open up the door of power to you. That's prophesied for the church of Philadelphia. That's the latter rain revival. Is this key, this second key to Philadelphia. But let's look at keys 3 and 4, and you'll find them in verse 3 of Revelation chapter 11. You notice the word power is in italics. What it says, and I will grant, in the Greek, it says, I will grant to my two witnesses. Well, what he gives them is the keys of the kingdom, the keys of universal power. And you'll notice they use the third key in verse 5. Now, this is a witness of the kingdom. The only witness, these are witnesses now. You notice, these are not deliverers, these are witnesses. The two witnesses, ye shall be my witnesses. The only witness that God is concerned about during our era is the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ. Nothing else. If you read through the book of Acts, you'll find that what the apostles and Philip preached was the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. You read the book of Acts and you'll see they when they heard Philip, he's preaching unto them the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. Paul preached the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. The last two verses in the book of Acts has Paul going preaching the kingdom of God. They preached the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. So if these are two witnesses, they are going to be giving witness to all that God is concerned about, which is the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. But they're using keys 3 and 4. They're using key 3 in verse 5. This is the key that brings you into the presence and torment of Satan. If anyone desires to harm them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone would desire to harm them, in this manner he must be killed. Now if you go down to verse 10, it says, these two prophets did what? Verse 10. What did they do to the people on the earth? Tormented. That's the key of torment. You say, oh, that's not a key of the gospel of the kingdom, isn't it? It is here. Not only that, but these people stopped the music in the whole world. Boy, there was no cheeky media when these fellows were preaching. The nations learned the fear of God, and this witness takes place before Jesus comes. This is not after the Lord comes. This is before the Lord comes. The third key will be restored to the church of Jesus Christ. Now, if we're man-centered, we say, oh, we wouldn't want to do a thing like that. Then we are not of God. We're walking in the flesh. We're just human in our motives. We might as well join the humanists and be done with it. But if we care anything about God and His kingdom, then we'll recognize that it's important that the nations learn to fear God. You see, well, you say it doesn't help anybody. It might. Do you know what Paul said about that man in Corinth? He said, deliver him unto Satan
So that what? No, not a soul will be saved and go to heaven. That isn't what it says. No, it doesn't say anything of the kind. Deliver him unto Satan for what? For destruction of his flesh. That's the torment. So that what? So that his spirit will what? Be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus, which is the apostolic way. They didn't talk about going to heaven. The expression going to heaven doesn't appear in the whole Bible. Not once. What is preached in the Bible is what's going to happen to you in the day of the Lord. We've got a lot of traditions that we're going to have to get rid of if we're ever going to have the apostolic message. They never preached dying, going to heaven. They didn't use the expression once. They talked about the day of the Lord. When the Lord comes. This is going to happen when the Lord comes. The next thing. I can't go into that anymore. But that's a topic here by itself. All right, now, would you say that God knows what he's doing? All right, do you see the impact of this witness when they used this key? They tormented the whole earth. Do you think people got saved in that time? Well, of course they got saved. I hope to kick a mule. They got saved. That man in Corinth repented. When you read 2 Corinthians, Paul said you better forgive this man, lest he be swallowed up with overmuch grief. You know, some people are worth saving. And if you paddle on their you-know-what long enough, they get the message. That's the best board of education there is. That's right. That's right. And properly applied, it gets education sometimes when all other means fail. Am I right, Brother Dow? That's the truth. That's the truth. And there's a lot of people, they won't move from God until they're scared half out of their wing. Boy, we can talk and everything, and people will gainsay and criticize and gossip, but you put the fear of God on them and they'll trot. That's right. Unless they're beyond redemption, in which God will leave them alone and cast them into hell. But if a person can, God can get anything at all out of them, and he can't get out of them in peace, he'll go after them and scare the daylights out of them. Now, more than one person has been saved because they had a dream they were falling into hell. Well, why not? We do it with our children, don't we? Absolutely. There's a time when you can love somebody into a thing. Other times you've got to scare the daylight. You know, if you suffer long enough, boy, you can learn more lessons than you ever learned when you're feeling good. Well, we know that, don't we? Sure, we say prayers and act churchy, but when we're scared enough, boy, we go to pray and holler and we need help. And that's the way the nations are. They're no different. They don't need all this salve that's being poured on their head. They need the third key. And the fourth key, the key of the subtraction of life, the key, which is the key of death, that operated in the case of Ananias and Sapphira. I like what Paul said about Alexander. That's a classic. He said, the Lord reward him according to his works. How would you like to get what you deserve? Isn't that wonderful? All right, so in verse 6, you see key number 4. You see, Revelation is symbolic. And this is talking about rain, and it's talking about waters, and it's talking about blood. And these in the Bible always refer to life. These refer to life. And what he's saying is here is these witnesses have the power to cut off life and to turn it into blood. Now, blood is life, but it is... remember in Egypt when the water was turned to blood? Blood very rapidly corrupts. You leave blood at room temperature and it very rapidly stinks and becomes corrupt. Now, our nation is full of all kinds of doctrines. Now, Brother Dow gave you an example with a preacher, a man of God, a witness of Jesus Christ, saying to people, if you send me a dollar, God will give you 100. That's a witness of God. Is this a witness of God? You see, this is a form of life. Yeah, this man is preaching life. But the people can't. God's people in America do not know the difference. You would be surprised at how deeply entrenched across this nation the prosperity message is. We hear this from different states. People say, oh, could you get on the radio in our state? All that we have is the prosperity doctrine. And let me tell you something. There's an unholy trinity. There's an unholy trinity. Satan is the counterpart of God. And the Antichrist is the counterpart of Jesus Christ, the Logos. He's the Logos of the devil, the Antichrist is. And the third member of that unholy trinity is the false prophet, the spirit of religious delusion. Now I submit to you, that's the counterpart of the Holy Spirit. Now I submit to you that the spirit of religious delusion
is the spirit of commerce and materialism. It is the spirit of money. Now, you say, oh, no, the false prophets, these are all the gods, like Confucianism and Buddhism and all these others. That's your false religion, Hinduism. Let me point out something to you. The Lord Jesus and the apostles never once mentioned the gods of the Greeks, the gods of the Romans, the gods of the Egyptians, or the gods of the Amorites. And they had gods by the thousands. And Jesus never mentioned one of them. Jesus did not say, you cannot serve God and Thor, or you cannot serve God and Aphrodite, or you cannot serve God and Zeus, or you cannot serve God and Asherah, or the God of the Canaanites. He never said that. What did he say? You cannot serve God and money, mammon, money. All right, then I ask you, what spirit in the world is the only competitor of God that Jesus mentioned? Now think about that. How many times did Jesus talk about covetousness, about being choked out with riches and the cares of life, about not giving thought, about seeking first the kingdom? And what did the apostles say? They never mentioned and said that you must make your decision between Aphrodite. And they came into conflict with this in Ephesus. But Paul talked about riches. James never talked about a false god, but he talked about riches. And what does Revelation say? As soon as Babylon falls, and Babylon's the world spirit, and what did they say about it? The merchants wrung their hands. What will we do because our commerce is destroyed? What is it in America that competes with the gospel? It isn't Asherah or Neith, the cow god of Egypt, or Re, the sun god, or Zeus or Thor or Aphrodite, or Moloch. Paul says, we're not worried about demons. The demons are nothing in this world unless you make something out of it. God's people are altogether too superstitious. They're jumping and looking for demons and all kinds of things. And the biggest god, the real spirit of religious delusion in the world from the time of whenever it began and was extended in Jesus' day, and about which he talked, is money. And I submit to you, it is the spirit of delusion. And when you hear God's people preaching money, when as a witness of Jesus Christ, who said, take no thought, then you know what is happening in the church and why we don't have the keys. Because God will not endorse that preaching, because that is running very close to the spirit of religious delusion. The great arch competitor of God. You cannot serve God and riches. Sundar Singh, the Indian, came over and preached in England and America, and that was it. He said, I'll never go back there. We think, oh, those poor people in India. This guy knew India better than anybody else. He was an itinerant begging priest, Sundar Singh, famous Christian. He said, you don't want nothing to do with England or America. They're dead in materialism. We don't see it because we're immersed in it. They crush the life out of us. All right, so we have these waters, and someone says, come to my church, we've got a revival, come over here. And also another form of water is education. It's life. Education purports to show the way to utopia. If you do this, you'll prosper in this way, you'll have power. Emerson said, knowledge is power. And all the different doctrines that are going, this is the solution for the nation, that's the solution for the nation. And the things that are going on in public schools, I don't want to talk about. They're so nasty they pervert your church to talk about it. Stain it. And they're getting worse and will get worse. But the church, this is the most we can do, is wring our hands. Ain't it awful? Ain't it awful? Or maybe we'll vote. Or maybe we'll get a congressman and do something. Or we'll throw enough money at it. But ain't it awful? It's getting worse. Did you hear about the latest textbook? I don't want to hear about it. People send me pamphlets with pictures of the covers of these ungodly things they're giving to the second and third grade children. Nasty, naked,
naughty things that your mother would wash her mouth out with soap, have even said it, and now they're publishing it and forcing the children to read it. And the church wrings its hands. We'll have 1 million people march on Washington. Brother, sister, that isn't the solution. The solution is the key of death, the key that will take the life out of it and turn it to blood so that people can see that it stinks. That's what they do. What does God care about turning the Pacific Ocean to blood? Maybe that'll happen too. But what God is concerned in His witness is about the wrong life that people are going. They're going drinking in this church and drinking in that church. They don't know whether it's God or it isn't. And the reason is because the true saints do not have the key to take the life out of it. And God wants to give to us and will give to us, according to Revelation 11, not just political power. That may be good and fine to gang up and try to get political help and throw money at it and so on. It may be good. I don't criticize what anybody does. But I say it probably be limited, and you end up winning the battle and losing the war because of the wisdom and strength of Satan. But God has given us something greater than the power of Satan. He's given us the key of death. I am Jesus. I was dead and I'm alive, and I have the key of hell and the key of death. I give you the keys of the kingdom. And brother, sister, I believe that God wants us to pray for them, to expect them, and to vow in our hearts that we'll never use them to please people, but only for one purpose. And that is to do what? To bear witness. To bear witness. So that God's pleasure and blessing and presence will be upon the righteous. They'll be filled with life and healing and joy, and that the things that are wrong, we will have the power to turn them over to the devil for the destruction of it, that people may see the difference. Like Ananias and Sapphira, why did Satan fill your heart to lie? Don't you think that was just as much a witness as the raising up of Dorcas? Both events caused the gospel to go out as a witness. Praise the Lord. Lord Jesus, we thank you tonight, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise your wonderful name. Praise your wonderful name. Hallelujah. 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 We love you, Lord. Lord, we're concerned, Lord. We're concerned about the witness of the Christian church. Hallelujah. Lord, we're concerned because the message of the kingdom is the only really important thing that any human being ever hears in comparison. And Lord, we feel that a true witness of your kingdom and of Jesus is not being given in our day. And Father, we do pray that you will restore to your people the keys of the kingdom. And Lord, we pray that you'll give us the key of paradise, Lord, that blessing and glory may come upon your saints, Lord. They may be delivered from a destructive environment, Lord. May prosper and be in health, Lord, and be blessed of you and have peace. Your people, Lord, that are doing your will, wherever your gospel is preached and people are obedient, Lord, we pray there'll be a blessing. And Lord, we pray that you'll fill us with life, Lord. We're trying to bear witness, but we need the latter rain, Lord. We need the life from heaven in order that we may do your will and bear a true witness. And we pray for that life, Lord, because we know there's no substitute. And we ask you for life, Lord, that we may bear witness. That we may bear witness of Jesus and of the soon coming of the kingdom. Hallelujah, Lord. We pray for the power to heal the sick, to cast out devils, to raise the dead, that we may bear witness, Lord, of your name. God, we don't want to be anything of ourselves or any great thing or anything of the kind. We're not trying to build anything, Lord. We just want to bear witness as you would have us bear witness. Hallelujah. And Lord, we pray for the key of hell, that we may have the power, Lord, in our nation. Things are being done that are not right, and they're being done to boys and girls. And Lord, we pray that you'll put in your church the power to turn that key, to turn that thing into torment. Hallelujah. We pray that the wicked in our nation, Lord, will be tormented. And they will be tormented, Lord, until they begin to realize there's a God in heaven. We pray, Lord, concerning the media, Lord, and the television. They're becoming so blasé, they're so sure that there's nothing. They laugh at creation.
They laugh at the things of God. They laugh at righteousness. And Lord, we pray that in the day in which we are living, in 1981 and in 1982, Lord, that there will come a fearsome destruction among the media, and you will put the fear of God in them. And in the public schools, and you'll put the fear of God in the schools, Lord. And in the government, that you'll put the fear of God in our government. Hallelujah. Father, we believe what we pray, and we mean it, and we pray it in Jesus' name. We are not double-minded about it, Lord, but we pray for it, and we believe it. We pray that you will turn the wicked over to destruction, Lord, that there may be a true witness. We pray that the fear of God will be restored among your people, Lord. And Lord, we pray concerning the false doctrine that is going forth, Lord, where your people are being taught that they do not have to suffer, that the suffering cannot come upon the Christian, and that they are to be rich and elevated as princes in this life, Lord. That we are to have all every creature comfort in this life, and that it is not God's will that we endure any kind of suffering. And Lord, we know that this is a false gospel. It is man-centered. It has not served Jesus Christ. And Lord, we're helpless because people say, well, how do we know who is right? And Lord, there's so many tongues talking, and who knows who is right? And Father, we pray that you'll turn these waters to blood. Lord, we pray you'll turn every water to blood that is not from God. We pray that these mouths will be stopped. For the gospel, O God, of Jesus Christ has become a mockery and a pawn of the rich. Lord, your goodness is being preached, but not your severity. And people are failing, Lord, and serving the God mammon because of ignorance. Lord, we pray tonight in the name of Jesus that you will turn these waters to blood, and that you will shut up heaven that it rain not where your word is not being preached. But Lord, we pray where your true word is being preached, that you will open the windows of heaven, and that you will cause prosperity and life and blessing and healing and every good and perfect thing to come forth, Lord. And that sins will be forgiven and that people will be blessed and helped in the name of Jesus. Where your will is being done, Lord, is a testimony. And Lord, where it is not being done, we pray, Lord, that you will show that people, that there may be in the day in which we are living, a clear witness of God and of his kingdom. Oh, Jesus, we pray for the keys, Lord. Not that we use them for ourselves, Lord, but that your will may be done in earth as it is in heaven. And, oh God, that your witness will go forth, Lord. So many, I'm afraid, in our nation, and will be facing an angry Christ because they have been taught wrong, Lord. They do not know what your demands are, Lord, what provisions you have made, but are ignorant, Lord. And I pray, Jesus, that you'll restore the keys, not as they were in the book of Acts, Lord, but double in power and in authority, Lord, because you said many that are last shall be first. We're believing you, Jesus. We don't beat the air in vain, Lord. We believe you. And you will restore to us the keys. And as for our part, Lord, we will not heed the wishes of men, but we will heed only the voice of our God and seek to please him and bear witness, though we stand alone, Lord. But we know we don't, Lord, because you have many that have never bowed the knee to Baal and have not kissed him. So, Lord, help the righteous wherever they labor, in you, Lord, and turn the rest of it to blood, lest millions perish in ignorance of your kingdom, Lord, of your severity as well as your goodness, Lord. Oh, you're so great, Jesus. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord.